have had so much activity going on around here this past week. It's been kind of remarkable if you've been around the property. The Thursday evening program is really getting some buzz in it right now. I don't think it probably has hurt that we have new lighting in our parking lot. And so if it's been a while since you came out at night, you'll want to come out. We wanted that thing lit up like a Christmas tree so that when people would go to the high school for their evening events, they would see Pulaski Wesleyan Church. You're able to come in and leave and see what's going on behind you. We didn't want to have a security problem with a child not being seen in the parking lot and so on. So we want to thank Scott Forcione for putting a tremendous amount of work into that and helping us reduce our costs. It's been very cost-effective, and if anyone wonders, okay, about the lighting, it's that cheap LED lighting, and so it's just going to add a few pennies and so on to the electrical bill, and so we're very grateful for that, very thankful. It's been a while since you came out for Family Matters. You'll want to come out. The youth ministry is surging right now, and just all kinds of energy. So we had that on Thursday, and then we were moving things for the Care and Share from in the basement of the offices back over here because there was more than could be dealt with in that building and so on, and it looked like an ant colony coming alive. We had, I think, a few dozen people who were carrying things back across the parking lot and so on, getting things ready. Had a tremendous number of volunteers here. We had other ministries that were going on elsewhere through the weekend. And so Cherie mentions that you can come to Sunday then and sort of do this. Do you ever wonder why you do it? Anyone ever have those thoughts? Why you do the things you do for God? He's sure going to let you know someday. You're going to be thankful that you took advantage of some of the opportunities of serving God that are given to you, whether here at Pulaski Wesleyan or elsewhere, because Jesus said there is not one thing that a person sacrifices in this world, houses, fields, lands, and so on, that will not be repaid 30, 60, even 100-fold. And so I'm investing quite heavily in God Incorporated and planning on financing my eternal retirement with the returns on those investments that we make. It's good to see Lee Glenister in here again. Just raise a hand, Lee. Wave to him. We've been praying for you. That's right. Tuesday, Tom Basciani helped me out. He drove me up to Watertown for a dental appointment. You know that I've been having some problems and so on, which has required me at times to be on some pretty serious pain medication and so on. We're almost through now with all of that process, but I really appreciated Tom doing that. On the way back, we were talking, and he made a comment along the lines of, maybe I ought to quit talking because I know it hurts you to talk and so on. And I said, Tom, it would hurt me worse not to talk than it does to talk. I always seem to have more that God is laying on my heart. And this morning, I have a very full heart. And I'd just like to share a couple of thoughts with you here before we dive into the message. Okay, did you notice that the words weren't on the screen for a while? The devil got into the computer. The computer crashed. How many of you have ever had that at home? And it's always when you're in a hurry. And it's always when you feel the pressure. You have to send out that urgent email before you get into the car and you leave home and so on. That always is the time that it happens. And so they had a bit of a distraction with that. And I have a bit of a distraction today. I'm concerned about my wife. Many of you know that she has a lupus condition, and we're still trying to learn how to deal with that. And about 3 months ago, she had some really nasty seizures that were a part of that and so on. She's having seizures again this weekend, not quite of the same nature, but that's why she's not able to be with us today. And so my heart is with her, and probably I have a little bit of a divided mind, and so I would just appreciate your prayers as I go ahead and bring the Word of God. But I just want to say thank you for the pastor appreciation. That was great. And I had to truncate last week's message because so many of you were saying good things. And I did not want to cut you off. I wanted to give you all the opportunity that I could. And really did appreciate all of the kindnesses that have been done by you. We feel that very much. It's possible to get discouraged. Do any of you ever get discouraged? I'm not that prone to it. I can be very willful. That can be good, it can be bad. But there are times in anyone's life that you have some discouragement that comes into that. And as we've been talking about deliverance, I think that we shared a couple of weeks ago, there's a natural process when we are being delivered from sin, from habits, from addictions, and God is doing a new work in us that we pass through. It's sort of predictable. Problem being, many people have never heard the predictions. You know, something can be predictable, but if you don't know what is predictable, it doesn't do you any good. One of the things that we shared is we've looked here into the Word of God and used as a template for deliverance. The story of God leading the people of Israel out of Egypt is that that process begins with recognition. If you're going to be delivered, it begins with recognizing that you need deliverance. It begins with recognizing that you are a slave. I just want to say that we have tremendous abilities of convincing ourselves of things that are not true. We have tremendous abilities of denial. We have tremendous abilities sometimes to put up the emotional fences. We have a tremendous ability sometimes to fall into the kind of a bondage that would tell us, well, since you never are going to be free of this, since you never can have a different kind of life, adapt yourself to it. And that's a part of what's wrong with our American society today, is that we just keep normalizing things that should not be normalized. Things that ought to be abnormal, we are making normal. Things that are dysfunctional, we now call it function. We simply change our definitions of what normal is rather than finding ourselves clinging to a healthy life. And so Americans turn in so many different kinds of directions. We have internal pain in our lives, and we have sin that causes the vast majority of that pain of one kind or another. And yet, rather than deal with the reality of that situation, we medicate it. We take some kind of a painkiller. I've got a few painkillers still with me today in case I have to have more. I'm only on one this morning. But I have a few in here in case it just gets bad. And I know that there are people who get addicted to these things. Now, I'm not going to be one of them, so I want to reassure you of that. But there are people who do. They sort of get addicted to that feeling where there is a cessation of pain for a period of time. Alcohol will do that for you. Drugs will do that for you. A sexual addiction will do that for you. Pornography does that for some people. It like does something in your brain and takes you away from your painful or disappointing reality, and you're able to sort of go to a different place for a while. Problem being, when you get back from that different place, the only thing that has happened is that things have gotten worse. And your life begins to fall apart. Relationships begin to fall apart. The consequences, in other words, begin to set in. The people of Israel, when they were in Egypt, it wasn't slavery from the outset. They went down there because they had a great famine. Some of you have studied the Word of God. You understand that story. They went down there. Joseph had been sold into slavery. God had elevated him up to where he was very high in the Egyptian government. God sent the sons of Jacob, several of them, back into Egypt to try to find if there was a way they might survive. And Joseph, their brother, was like second to the throne. And they didn't even recognize him. They didn't know who he was. But he shared with them finally who he was. And it's kind of a type of Jesus. They had sold this brother into slavery. They had rejected him, and now he is the very source of their survival and their salvation. And so the whole clan moves on down to Egypt. And for a while, it's all hunky-dory. But then the Bible says, there came a king who knew not Joseph. And so time had gone by. And there's a change of government. And now the new government is not favorably disposed to these Hebrew people in the same way the old government was. And so they actually make slaves out of them. And here they are, and I suppose they're helping build the great pyramids. They're helping lay the foundations. It's public works. It's all of these kinds of things. And they are undergoing exhaustive labor. They're not being paid for it. That's the nature of a slave. And they're miserable. And the Bible records that God calls out to Moses, who had been with them in the palace of the Pharaoh the first 40 years of his life, even though he was Hebrew. He had been in the palace, and then he had killed an Egyptian because he identified himself with the Hebrew people. And he, I believe, tried to start a rebellion, did it in the wrong way, killed an Egyptian, had to flee for his life off into the wilderness of Midian, and he was there 40 years. So he's 80 years old now, and he's walking along doing his shepherding thing, and a voice comes to him from out of a bush, and the Bible says the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed, kind of like a radioactive thing, emitting its light and so on. The radiance of God's glory is what it is in part that he is seeing. And so he says, I will stop and see this great thing. And God speaks to him and he calls him. Moses, I'm going to send you to the Pharaoh. I have seen the misery of my people and I have heard their cry and I am sending you. And so as we brought the what became a series of messages, we talked about how it begins with recognition, the process of deliverance. It begins with recognizing that you need deliverance, that you're a slave. And it continues with relief. Because Moses goes to the people, his people, and he has a message for them that God has directed me to come and speak to you, and we are getting out of this place. And so there is this excitement. We're going to be able, finally, to get out of our bondage. And they take off, and because God uses his mighty power, he sends plagues to change the minds of the Pharaoh. And he sends them off, and they're at the Red Sea. Many of you know the story. And the Pharaoh sends his army after them. He changes his mind. And they're trapped between the army of the Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And so God uses his mighty power to part the Red Sea. And they walk across on dry land. The Pharaoh chases them. God puts the waves back. Whoop! Pharaoh drowns. Chariots are buried in the muck and the mud. And they're finding him, by the way. They're at the bottom of the Red Sea. I read something about that very recently. And they were shocked to find that the Bible is true. They always are. They're always shocked when they find that the Bible is true because their minds are predisposed to unbelief. And so God has delivered them again. And you would think, okay, they have seen God do so much. They've got to feel so grateful to God. They have this great relief. They're out of Egypt. It's behind them. And yet now what begins to tug at them is the sense that, boy, we had some things better in Egypt. They begin to crave the meat. In fact, it makes them go, I think, about half crazy. They begin to complain and murmur toward Moses, and they're saying, you know, oh, if we could just have the flesh pots of Egypt again. We were able to eat all the meat we wanted all the time. Nonsense. But that's their perception. Their perception. So they're falling into a distorted perception of their past. And so we talked about how it is natural when God is leading us out of some kind of a bondage for us to go through a period of regret where we look and we think, oh, boy, I enjoyed that. Oh, I liked it. Oh, it was so much fun. Alcoholics go through that. Why, that stuff? You know, it just made me feel good, and so on. And maybe, oh, I was the life of the party. I was Good Time Charlie. I had a lampshade on my head, and everybody was laughing, and we were all having a hilarious time. And, oh, I remember it so fondly. And so we're going to talk today, our fourth point, the word is resolve. We have to resolve ourselves. That's one meaning of the word, is determination. We have to make a fresh determination. We're going to go ahead and we are going to press on through. But also we have to resolve, I think, some internal conflicts that we might have. How many of you have ever been of two minds? I had a district superintendent years ago in North Michigan. He's a dear friend of mine. I love him dearly. He could be rather indecisive. And never could quite figure that out. And then we had a guy who came in and he like psychoanalyzed everybody on our district board of administration, gave us personality tests and so on. And he was revealing them. And my superintendent's personality was what they called the creative personality. And he had pretty much an equal desire for perfection and to be creative and so on and liked by people. And so, because, this is what I learned, because those two sides within his personality were almost perfectly balanced, those things came up against each other, and he had a hard time choosing. That's true with some of us. We actually have two prime directives going on in our lives, and the battle goes on. We have these internal stresses. You can have a great deal of stress in your life and not have one thing outside of yourself causing it. All you have to do is have two things that you wish that are to have both of them and to have them be contrary to one another, and you end up with that state. I have that on occasion, you know, because I have a very strong desire to do the right thing, and I also have a strong desire to be liked. And sometimes I cannot do the right thing and be liked. And so those things push against each other. I know a lot of pastors who are that way. And it was pointed out to me a number of years ago by a Christian psychologist that was a pastor friend of mine. He said, well, in the end, you always end up doing what you believe is the right thing. I'd never thought of it that way. I remember looking at him, his name was Ken, and I said, you know, Ken, you're right, I do. I always, in the end, go that route. So how about if I save myself all the agonizing and the grief and just get right straight to that part? Sometimes you have to do that. I resolved it that day, actually, that from that point forward, I wasn't going to agonize about it. I was going to simplify my life. And sometimes that's where you are stuck spiritually, or I am stuck spiritually. We have two things that we're trying to hold on to, and we have to decide which of those two things is going to be the prime directive in our life. And so this is where the people of Israel are at. Moses was not able to lead them into the promised land. They were out in the wilderness 40 years, and all except two people, all but Joshua and Caleb, die without entering into the promised land. How many of you know who H.C. Wilson is? Former general superintendent of the denomination. Oh, I love that guy. He's so outspoken, plain spoken. He was in Sheboygan, Michigan, bringing a message. And it was an appropriate place for him to be bringing the particular message. I want to say that he was bringing. And he was talking about the ones who died out in the wilderness, and he said, could you imagine those who wanted to go ahead and go on into the promised land, and they were being held back by these naysayers, and every day, and they've heard the promise of God that those people are all going to have to die before they can go in. He said, could you imagine the ones who are wanting God's promise, who are wanting to go on in on the basis of faith, with their calculator saying, well, we solidified away seven more of those rascals today. Waiting until the breakthrough comes. And so, here is Joshua. God is giving him his call. Now, we said much of this a week ago. I say it because there are new people in every week. Said much of it a week ago. But a week ago, I focused on just one thing, and it wasn't even in your notes. This resolution takes courage. It requires courage. The only way out of any bondage or any addiction is a path that requires courage. And so you may find yourself wrestling with the message. No one wants to be told that they are lacking in courage. I just say that from experience. I don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear it. None of us wants to hear it. But what if the Word of God speaks to you and says, maybe you need to rally your courage to be able to do this? Maybe you need to muster the courage to be able to move forward in your life. I will ask you right now to make a pre-decision before I bring the message. How many of you are willing to do whatever God tells you to do today? Amen. Because God may tell you to resolve something. He may tell you to get beyond the conflict that you have within yourself, trying to do two different things that are contradictory. He may put his finger right on it, and he may speak to you and say, you know what, you've been avoiding this because you know that it will be painful. Now, I had tooth cut out Tuesday. Okay. That dentist had me down in his chair. He was bringing out all kinds of instruments. I made a little mental note of this. I put it up on Facebook. Some of you may have seen it. I learned a lesson out of this. Do not stare at the tools. I wish I could, Helen. She asked if I could go to the dentist for her. How many of you would be willing to go to the dentist for Helen? I'm not seeing any hands. Oh, only Bob, only Dad. So here I am. I'm in the chair. Now imagine, if you will, a person doing this to another human being, cutting away at the soft tissue. He did. He cut my gums. And then taking a drill. It's hurting as I say it. I'm kind of wanting it to. I want you to walk this valley with me. And all the while, in a very calming, monotone voice, I know this hurts. And you might say, well, then why are you doing it? And he drills and he drills and he saws and he saws, and then he begins to grind and grind. Why? The tooth was infected. I'd been on 6 weeks of antibiotics, and he was mentioning to me how deep he had to go to get rid of all of the infection. I'm grateful that he did. I feel better today than I have in quite some time. I think that infection was there for a long time, and it was time for a resolution. Some of you need to go to the spiritual dentist. You need to actually go through the process of having something removed by God out of your life. I will say this. The dentist gave me some Novocaine. I was grateful for that. Well, the process isn't all that pleasant, but the alternative is worse. You see, that, I think, is the difference between many of us physically and spiritually. Physically, we understand these things and we're willing to pass through the pain. Spiritually, we think there ought to never be any pain. And because we have purchased into this idea that there ought never be pain in our spirits, we do not get the deliverance. We do not get the very thing that will set us free. Does that make sense to you? And so let's look here at this fourth point of resolve. And yes, it takes courage. We will resolve when we straighten out our basic view of life. There are three things that we have to correct in terms of our vision if we're going to resolve and push forward. These Israelites, before they can go into the promised land, there are three things that they are going to have to address, that they are going to have to decisively resolve. They are looking at life, up to this point, they're looking at life all wrong. They keep looking back, looking back, looking back, not putting all of their attention to moving forward, looking back, looking back, looking back. And we read the scripture and we think, oh, what terrible people. They're looking back. But sometimes we look back. Here are the three things. We will resolve when we realize that we need to renew our memories of the hardships and pain that we are fleeing. Because sometimes our greatest need is for clarity in viewing our past. The alcoholic who remembers how good it seemed is forgetting a lot. There's something that brought you at some point to the end of your rope. The person who entered into some kind of immoral relationship and is tempted to go back to that kind of a lifestyle is forgetting where it led. My problem isn't with people who remember the past. My problem is that they don't remember all of it. You need to remember all of it. When I have come to a few times, hasn't happened for years, but as a new believer, come to a point where I would come to a place of doubt or a place where the difficulties just seemed to be too great to overcome and so on, and I would have that momentary temptation of going back. I didn't remember the past as being all that great. The Hebrews needed to forget the flesh pots and remember the lash. They needed to remember that state of misery. I had a man years ago as a part of my congregation, and I almost hesitate to say that he was. He had a lot of issues. Lots and lots and lots of issues. He would come up to the altar. I would go down and I would ask him how I could pray for him. And I'm missing a tooth now. He was missing about half. He'd lived a really wild life, and it showed. He'd look up at me and he'd say, "The women, the women." As he allowed his mind to go back to past infidelities, past immoralities, past practices, and he would find himself captivated by the memory of those things. I talked with him about that. And I asked him this question. I said, "Have you truly been redeemed, and are you a new creation in Jesus Christ, or have you simply gotten too old to pursue your lifestyle?" I heard that. That gasp. How many of you would agree that sometimes to help people spiritually, you have to ask difficult questions? That's been my experience. I think we got him through. He's gone now. I think we got him through. It was at least 50-50. He would look back at his past, but without the pain. And this is very natural for us. We look back at the past and we airbrush it. We take the pain out. We take the disappointment out. We take the heartache out. And we remember things as being better than what they actually were. You go back to your college days, if you went to college, and you remember the wonderful parties, and I'm not saying that in the sense of the brawls and all of that, but you know, the socialization and all, college can be a wonderful place to be if you don't have to study. And you forget the all-night sessions with the pot of coffee going and the pressures that you felt before you took the test. Why do you forget it? Because you know you passed. Moms and dads sometimes will talk to their kids about their grandchildren, and they will say, "Oh, I hope you really understand how much you ought to be enjoying this right now. They didn't enjoy it when they were at the same age." And you might ask, why? Go ahead, do it. Ask me why. Now they know that you turned out okay. But at the time, they were like really, really concerned for you. Some of you, you put your parents on their knees before God. Your name was called out in the prayer meetings. People were actually sending you cards and letters, and they would have scripture references and so on. And somebody would say, "Oh, God, get a hold of his heart. I don't know what to say to him anymore. We've said everything we can say." But now, you're a believer. You've been walking with God for 30 years. And so your parent has forgotten all of that. Now you were really good. I guess probably the most powerful case of this I ever saw was a woman back in Michigan who had an abuse in her childhood, and she had a lot of blocked and repressed memories. And some memories were recovered for her in counseling under hypnosis. And it really, really was a problem. And she actually went into a condition of amnesia. My associate pastor made the call down at a place called Pine Rest on the south end of Grand Rapids, Michigan. He came back and he said, "Boy, John, she thinks it's 1964. Well, this would have been maybe 2005, so it would have been 40 years before. It raised a question in my mind, but she thought it was 1964. And so she got out, and she came up to the church. We had a work bee going on, painting classrooms and so on. And she remembered my phone number as Pastor Lefebvre's phone number, because 40 years before, he'd been living in that same house. I was thinking, this is sort of strange. How many of you would put that over into the strange category? Here's what I'm coming toward. Her husband probably wasn't the best of husbands, to put it mildly. I took him aside as she was beginning to remember, and I said, "You have a great opportunity here." I said, "Because as far as she remembers, you're the best husband that there has ever been. You have a whole new opportunity. It all depends on what you do now with the memories. And so you're called. You look back. We airbrush it." I just want to say that if that's you, if you're thinking about going back to where you came from, remember all of it. Remember the job lost. Remember the broken relationships. If you have a broken marriage because of one of these addictions, think of that too. Don't just think about the pleasant nature of that first drink of the bottle that you might have again, or the first time that you would do the drug again, and the rush that you would get, and the high that you would get. Remember all of it. Remember about how ashamed you felt. Remember how broken you felt. Remember how you felt when you realized that this thing was stronger than you were. Remember the self-loathing then rather than after you go ahead and you fall into that direction again. And whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sex, whether it's pornography, whether it's gambling, no matter what it might be, whatever destructive behavior you fled from when you came to Christ, remember the pain of it. Second thing would be this. Helps us resolve. It's when we realize that we need to renew our determination to push on to our destination, because sometimes our greatest need is for clarity in viewing our future. Very few people today think about heaven. Very few. I ask people about their future, and typically, you know, back in Michigan was, "Well, I hope to be able to retire in Florida." Is it the same way here? Hope to be able to retire. I haven't heard that much of that out here in New York. Hope to be able to retire to Florida, and so on. And, I guess, frankly, I'm one of those purpose-driven people. I thought, well, so you can go play shuffleboard? Seriously, when I think about the future, I don't think about retirement. I think beyond that point, because I'm going to heaven. Somebody, if this is a normal crowd, will come to me and they will say, "Well, Pastor, I think that was arrogant of you to say that you're going to heaven. You can't be sure." Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Well, how do you know that you've done enough? I already know that I haven't done enough. That's not the point. I know that Jesus Christ finished the work for me at the cross at Calvary. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I have received the atoning work of God. I know that I have been cleansed and I have been purified. I know that I am spotless because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is where my hope lies. And that should be where your hope lies. And you need to think once in a while about where it is that you are going, or your view of this world is going to be distorted. Now, for these Israelites, the place they needed to get their minds around was the Promised Land. They could think of it as being full of giants, or they could think of it as being full of all manner of the fruit of the vine. Why, it's a place with grapes. It's a place, of tremendous bounty, and so on. That's the way I think of heaven. Some people, you ask them to think about heaven, all they think about is the process of dying, of getting there, and so on. Well, that's on this side. That's not on the other side. Over there, there are not going to be any tears. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any death, not going to be any disappointment. I have loved ones who are imperfect, who have passed away. The next time I see them, they're going to be perfect. I have some people who knew me years and years ago, and as far as they're concerned, I am just an absolutely unredeemable Philistine. They're going to be shocked at what God has done in my life, and you will be shocked when you see how much change there is between me now and after I have gone through that cleansing and purging process of death. Over on the other side, and my eyes are fixed there. Now, it doesn't have to be heaven, though. For some people, they look at their marriage relationship. They've given up all hope. They think the only choice I have is between continuing on in a state of misery and going out and having some fun and finding some fulfillment in a different relationship in a different way. And I would say for you that you need to look at your spouse with different eyes. You need to look at them and see what they can be if God gets a hold of their life totally and if the Holy Spirit gets control of their life. Because God changes people. I had Kevin and Tammy Hurd do this in the first service. I had to have a couple, had to have a good solid couple and so on. Dan and Sarah, come on up, just trust me. That's right, encourage them. Okay, go ahead, come right on up. And Sarah, I want you to go that way. And Dan, I want you to go that way. No, go all the way out to the wall like you can't wait to get out. That's what I see sometimes with people who are married. I see people who maybe are in the same marriage relationship, but they're awfully distant and so on. And many times they go, they read the books, they watch the shows on TV that are supposed to fix your relationship and instead poison it. They turn to the world to try to figure out what's going on. And here is the simplicity of this thing. This meek and mild ink pen is going to represent the Holy Spirit, okay? I've shared this so many times. All right, I'm putting it right down here, okay? That is going to represent where God is blessing, the presence of God, obedience to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Dan, I'd like you to walk right on over and stand at that place. Sarah, I'd like you to walk right on over. After all, God called you together. And if you come to the center of God's will, you're going to find one another again. And so, go ahead and kiss her. It looks funny if you don't. Yeah, thank you. So if you're wondering, can things ever change? Yes, things can, because God is capable of changing people. And the day I no longer believe that, I'm done being a pastor. Day I no longer believe that, I'll go do something else. I'll go back to accounting, or I'll sell used cars. I'll do something other than what I'm doing. I believe that God changes hearts. How many of you have experienced that? How many of you believe that's a strong and a powerful message that people need to hear? And how many of you are sharing that with other people? Amen. It's a message worth sharing. Last point. We will resolve some things when we realize that we need to renew our reliance on God's provision of power and resources, because sometimes our greatest need is for clarity in viewing our present circumstances. Okay, well, the report that came back out of Canaan from 10 spies was, it is a nation of walled cities. One of them was Jericho. You know, the land devours its inhabitants. We are as grasshoppers in their sight. They get to Jericho and the walls of the city are great. They're not going to be able to defeat it. They'll throw themselves against that wall for years and years, and they will starve to death and not be able to sustain their siege. because of the desert conditions around them. And so they're told, Joshua's told, march the people around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march them around it seven times and then blow a horn. Here's modern American. You gotta be kidding me. That's it? That's all you got? Are you serious? That's all you got? We're gonna walk around the things once a day for 6 days, and then we're gonna walk around it seven times on the seventh day and blow our little trumpets. That, we're thinking, is not going to do a thing. And it wouldn't if God wasn't in it. But when they obeyed God, in spite of the fact that it made absolutely no sense, didn't then, doesn't now, when they obeyed God, the power of God was there, the walls fell. How many of you know that story? You know, the walls actually fell inward. They can't figure it out. I read a couple of books on that. They can't figure out that whole thing. I've only got but one explanation. God told them what to do, they did it, and God sent his power. Some of you would say, well, you know what? I have circumstances right now. I have temptations. I have urges. I cannot control those things. You're absolutely right. You cannot. But God can. God can, God can, God can. If I am remembered for one thing after years have passed, if the Lord doesn't come back immediately, and I am dead or I am no longer at Pulaski Wesley, and I want you to remember this one thing. You have a pastor right now that believes in the power of God. God can do anything. God can do anything. And so whatever your anything is, go ahead and write it down right now on your paper. Write down the thing that you're tempted to think God cannot do. There was a time in my life I'd have had to ask for 4 or 5 days to list all the things that I didn't think God could do. Because you probably don't think that God can do much if you don't believe there is a God. Probably don't think God can do much if you think there's some kind of a small God that you're able to describe in one sentence or less. God can do it. And what I'd like you to do, if you've written something on that paper, is I'd like you to come right up here to this altar and lay it right down there. Lay it right down there. I want you to pray, Lord, take the thing that I know I can't do and do it for me. Lay it down. Lay it down, lay it down, lay it down. At some point, after all, you have to resolve it. At some point, you have to make a decision. How many of you wrote something down? Let's be honest, no cheating. Lay it down. Don't choose to carry it out with you. Lay it down and say, Lord, this day I'm going to trust you. This day my life is going to change. This day I take things that I've left out of the realm of possibility, and I'm going to believe you for it. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that if there is someone here that is feeling weak and heavy laden, that you would speak to their heart and remind them of your words, the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and humble in heart, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, I just ask that you would help people, if not physically, then spiritually, to lay it down. And Lord, if it's pride that causes us to cling to it, I pray that you would destroy our pride, regardless of what that takes. And Lord, if it's a lack of faith, then I pray that you would show your hand and that you would fill our lives with faith. And Lord, I acknowledge that oftentimes the only way we experience that is for you to strip away every other thing that we rely upon until there is nothing other than you. But I pray that you would do your work in your people. I pray that we would be people who are full of hope and full of faith and full of love and full of joy and full of peace. And that we would be people who would accurately reflect who you are. And I ask that you would bring deliverance. And Lord, I will thank you for that now. And I will thank you for those who will go home and who will continue to pray. Now, thank you for those who will make a phone call this next week and sit down with someone with the Word of God and will be prayed for and will be led through. But Lord, I just pray that you would show us we don't have to be slaves, that we can be free, and that we value that freedom, and that we would grab hold of that freedom, and we would cling to that freedom in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done, and I thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.